I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to 3 John. 3 John. I preached a message along these lines several years ago, and since that time, having been in different churches and seen different situations, I feel impressed to preach a message here from the book 3 John. Now, if you read or follow along with me as I read the entire chapter, which is 14 verses, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth as in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but not for these, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." I want to look into this subject tonight, this chapter tonight, and preach on the subject of church helpers and church herders. Church helpers and church herders. I've noticed that anytime that I go and preach a revival meeting, I go there to preach the gospel, and I do that. I preach truth, but I cannot help but analyze that church while I'm there. And this is not true in every case, but often I find the church that I go into, I see immediately that there are those there that are helpers. I mean, that are church helpers. But many times I find those there that are church herders. I don't have any ESP or anything like that, but I've been pastoring almost 30 years. And I don't have to be around people very long. I can tell their attitude and what they say to me and what they say about their pastor, and I can pretty well mark them down as to whether or not they are church helpers or they are church herders. Now, there are a lot of churches today that are one-man churches. What I mean by that is that there is one in that church that has taken it upon themselves to be the leader of that church. I'm talking about among the membership of that church. So I thought, as I look here, and as we see this in 3 John, there is the two thoughts that is brought out here in 3 John. And I know churches today that really are in a bad spiritual condition because that there is one person in that church that has taken the preeminence and has for years led that church in the way that they wanted that church to go, or behind the scenes have worked behind the scenes to try to get the church to do what they want the church to do. But I don't believe the Lord's church should be operated that way. First of all, I know and I believe that we all need to understand that any true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of that church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are to follow. But then in any church that is a true New Testament Baptist church, the Lord always places the under-shepherd, as I mentioned this morning, or He places the pastor. Now the purpose of a pastor in a New Testament Baptist church is to be the spiritual leader of that church or of that body. Now he is the one that is to guide and direct them and to lead them in the truth. Now we'll see these two thoughts that are given here in 1 John pertaining to church helpers and church herders. But if you'll go with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I want you to notice here in this fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, and you'll notice this is God's design for His churches. And I want us to look at verse 11 through verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. Now, God, in His providence and His planning, purposed and planned that His New Testament Baptist churches, that He would cause them to come into existence, and then that He would give certain individuals to that church for a specific purpose. Now look at verse 11 through 13. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now here it is. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now notice that. The work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now what I want to say, and I believe this needs to be said often. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of Unstead Baptist Church. The Lord Jesus Christ, or God, has placed me here as the under-shepherd. I am the one that is to feed the flock. I am the one that is to lead the flock. I am the one that is to guide the flock in the truths of God's Word. But we must understand that God places people in this church, and they also supply something also. And we must recognize that. But what happens, and I believe that this happens many times in churches, is that sometimes, you know, we will have our own ideas, or we'll get our own thoughts, and we'll think, now this is not being propagated in our church like it ought to, and so then sometimes men, even sometimes women, then they take it upon themselves to take the role of leadership in the church, and they themselves are going to teach the church, or they're going to bring things around to suit their ideas or their doctrine. Now, I believe, and I make this very clear, that the head of this church is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the pastor. None of us have any problem with that. I'm not preaching this because there is a problem this year. I'm just preaching it so that there will not be a problem, or that there could not arise such a problem in our church. And I am the under-shepherd, and I believe that the people in this church know that, and they respect me. I believe the Lord knows. And I'm confident that the people of this church also. Now, I recognize that you know certain things true. And I recognize that God gives you some abilities, and there's some things that you're able to do to help this church and to help the cause of Christ. I can't do everything that needs to be done in this church. And that's why that the Lord adds members and adds other people to this body, that they might be able to supply that which is needed, which I cannot supply or not, and am not able to. In the same Ephesians 4, Now, look again here to Ephesians 4. And I read there in verse 11 through 13, but look down with me into verse 16. Now, it says, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that, notice, which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The responsibility and the God-given privilege of any pastor in the work of the ministry is to lead and to guide the church and to teach the church and to teach the truths and to guide the church in the truths of God's Word. Then, as they're taught, every person that the Lord saves as the church, then they're able also to supply that, whichever joint supplies. That the Holy Spirit enables them, as He says here in this 16th verse, effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and edifying of itself in love. So as the Lord leads me, as I teach and I preach, then and as you do what God leads you to do, and you can either be a church helper or you can be a church hurt. That's just how simple it is. And I believe that God is so designed it to be. Now, here in 3 John, I preached this years ago, and as I travel and as I see, and I know churches right now that are suffering, and I'm afraid we'll never be able to do anything for the cause of Christ because they have within them an individual that has taken that body over. They run it lock, stock, and barrel. It doesn't matter what the preacher preaches or what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the Lord says. They run it themselves, and they have the preeminence, and they dominate that church. And the sad thing is, there's poor old saints up there and let them. And won't say anything to them. And won't rebuke them for it. And so many times what it is, it's one or two in Baptist churches that runs a whole lot, stock and barrel, whole kin caboodle, runs the whole thing. Brother, I believe that John speaks out about this. Now let's go into this message with this in mind. Now remembering that in any church there's the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the under-shepherd, the pastor, then there is every joint, the supply, that is every member of the body which God has added to that body. I tell you, when He adds you to this church, He adds you for a purpose. And you have a purpose to accomplish for the glory of God. And what we need to do is to find that place that God has for us and to do that and not try to take another man's place. Now, in 3 John, this letter was written by the Apostle John and was written to Gaius. Now, there might be some criticism that would come forth. Now, Gaius ought to have written to John ought to have written to the church. But I'll tell you a little bit later on in the Word of Scripture to tell us why he didn't write to the church. And my thinking is that we ought to always deal with the church. We ought not to deal with one individual of a church, but we ought to deal with the church. I remember a few years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I had this man that was a deacon, and he thought that everything ought to be cleared through him before it ever went before the church. And sometimes we would be together, or maybe we'd go out rabbit hunting, and he'd try to promote his ideas. He would talk to me, and he'd say this and say this. Now, I believe, we need this and we need that. And then he would say, well, you ain't preached on this for a long time here. He didn't tell me what to preach, or trying to tell me what to preach. So I knew what he was doing. And so you have those kind of things, and you encounter those kind of things as a pastor of a church. Now, there was a reason why John didn't write to the church. We're going to see this on down here. But he wrote to the Apostle Gaius. Now, we find here that Gaius, no doubt, from what we read in the Scriptures, was a generous man. He was a warm-hearted friend. I believe he was a man that really loved the Lord. And I believe if anything could be said of Gaius, you could say that Gaius was a church helper. He was a man that not only loved the Lord, but he loved the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved the men of God. And he loved the truth. of God. See, that can be said about Gates. He was known for his loving hospitality. He was known for entertaining the traveling preachers. This book speaks very clearly about this. We see that in these, it says, verse 1, the elder of the well-beloved Gaius, notice what John said, whom I love in the truth. Brother, I don't believe there's a greater love that you can have for me or that I can have for you than the truth's sake. That's one of the greatest love, the greatest bond of love that could ever be. It's a lot of this old sentimental, fleshly stuff that floats around today, which is not love at all. But there is, I believe, a love for the brethren because of the truth, and they stand for the truth, and the love they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would that people would love me for the truth's sake. And so we see, and I would that you would be loved. Our church would be loved for the truth's sake. Stand that we take for the truth of God's Word. And so John makes this very clear. Now, I believe that from what is written here, some would say, was Gaius ill? No doubt he was from what was written. When you read, he was faring better spiritually than he was physically. Is that your case tonight? It may be. Certainly among a congregation like this, there are many that are faring better spiritually than they are physically. Because, you know, we had times of all aches and pains, and everything was wrong with us. It'd take quite a time to do that. And he says in this, and he goes into the second verse, and you'll notice here that even perhaps when we think of Gaius, that Gaius was one of John's converts. For look what he says, and I mean by that is one that he had preached the gospel to, and the Lord had saved. Now, I don't mean converts like a lot of people call them, they have so many converts. That's what they had a lot of converts. But I'm talking about those that the gospel has been preached to or been witnessed to and the Lord's saying. That's the kind of convert I'm talking about. He said in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And one of the great needs, and one of the great needs of every one of us tonight is to be in good health. Tell you what, you all are witnesses and can bear record or witness to this. When you're healthy, it is not what it ought to be. It'll affect the other ways. And it'll even sometimes it'll have an impact upon your spirituality. You become depressed or you're down, and many things that will happen to you. And so we see here that John was speaking concerning that he be in good health. And no doubt he was one, because he refers later on down here as John being my children. But this man Gaius was in better health spiritually than he was physically. Then look what he says. Isn't it good to look around and see brethren and say, I really thank the Lord for you? Isn't it good? It's encouraging. It's encouraging one another. You know, look out and say, thank the Lord for you, Brother Bobby, or John, or Nikki, or Brother Ellis, or Joe Michael, or some of you sisters, thank the Lord for you. It's a great thing. And when you see each individual that's a member of this church, when you see them walking in truth, and when you see them following the Lord, earnestly desiring to serve the Lord, it's an occasion of rejoicing. What he said in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth. Now, that goes again. Man that says he knows the truth, believes truth, and don't walk in the truth, something wrong with him. I believe that one of the great joys, I don't just rejoice when a man says, oh, I believe that. But I rejoice when that person practices what they say that they believe. That's the rejoicing. Because I believe that what we believe is what we practice, and what we practice is what we really believe. So we see that John was rejoicing here concerning Gaius, rejoicing in the truth. And we should always rejoice when we see one another walking in truth. Isn't it a blessing? Of course, it's not an occasion of rejoicing when we do not walk in truth, and we don't follow the Lord. Now, sometimes people think in being a church helper that, you know, it means that you have to be in this position or in this, have this title or doing that. That's not necessarily so. One of the greatest church helpers can be a person that faithfully attends this church and lives a dedicated, consecrated life for the Lord every day. Regardless whether they're at home or whether they're on the job or whether they're here. That's a church helper. And I believe the Word of God brings us out. So there is joy and rejoicing in the truth. And especially when we see people that are born-again believers, that are members of our church, walking in the truth. I rejoice when people are saved. You know, when we have people saved along through the year, it always causes my heart to rejoice. But then I rejoice greatly when I see those that are saved, when I see you that are saved, been saved for a long time, begin to practice some things in your life and to walk in the truth. It causes me to greatly rejoice. Now, John loved Gaius. There's no doubt about it. Verse 1 talks about him. Verse 2 talks about him. Verse 5 talks about him. And verse 11 talks about it. In these verses, it gives us and shows us that John really loved Gaius. You know, you get attached to people, you're around people, they sort of, sometimes people say they rub off on you, or they sort of grow on you. And that's good, but then when it comes and you talk about the Word of God and the truth, then that really becomes special to you. There's a lot of preacher friends that I have that I love that I don't love like I love other preacher friends. Because the other preacher friends not only know the truth, but they practice the truth. And they lead their churches in the truth. So I have a greater love for them. And I believe this is the way that he was saying here to Gaius. Now, he talks about this, rejoicing greatly in verse 3, but look at verse 4. I have no greater joy. Now look here. He says, I have no greater joy. That means there's not any joy exceeds this joy, or abounds more than this joy. I have no greater joy than to hear, look at the word here, point out, my children walk in truth. This leads us to believe that no doubt John was the one that had preached the gospel to Gaius, and Gaius had been saved by the grace of God. And that's always a special occasion. Not only to the person that's preached the gospel, but it's all the person that preached the gospel to you, that God used as a many instruments for your salvation, they're always special to you. And they always mean something to you. That's a special. And it's the way it is, it's the way it ought to be. And ought not to be any other way. And so we see that he writes to Gaius and he talks to Gaius, and he says there's no greater joy for Christians than those that he has won to Christ and are walking true to the Word of God. There's not a sadder time that comes in any pastor's heart or life. That's when you have to practice church discipline. It's just like a parent, and when they discipline their child, and really, you do it because it's the scriptural thing to do, but it's not something that you really rejoice in, but it breaks your heart and it brings sorrow because they disobey you, and they must be disciplined. So even as there is a time of rejoicing, a time of happiness when people are saved and they walk in the truth, it is such a sad time when you see people saved and then they backslide or they go away from the things of the Lord and then they go away from the Lord's church. It's such a sad time. It's such a disheartening time. But then, now remember, he said, this is the gate. But then you'll notice that a church, the head is the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastor is the under shepherd, and then there's every member, or Paul spoke to the church of Ephesus, and that is at every joint supply, or that is every member of that body. I, as a part of this body, supply what God has given me and equipped me with to supply. Then the Lord saves you, adds you to this body, then you supply what the Lord has placed you here for. And for that purpose. No church would be complete without a pastor. And no church would ever be complete with just a pastor. The Lord never intended for it to be that way. He intended for there to be the pastor with the flock, and the pastor supplying what God gives him to supply, and then each member supplying what God has placed them for. That's the supply. I believe that the Lord saves and He adds to a church, and He gives them exactly what they need to do the work in that location or that community where the Lord has planted them there. And so, I feel like many times that we, as pastors, sometimes do an injustice when we take too much upon us. And really, it ought to be delegated or around through the congregation. Sometimes, you know, pastors cause that. And it could be the other way also. But then he goes on. Now we're coming down to the part where we're talking about fellow helpers. And that's really what we are. We're really, Paul, when he's talking about himself as a preacher in some of his writings, and when he was talking about other preachers, he said, we're followers of God. You remember when he said in the first letter to the Corinthians, and when they were trying to pitch one preacher against the other, and Paul tried to emphasize and said, it's one that water, it's one that plants, and one that water, but it's God that gives increase. And I believe it's the same way in the church. I believe that not only does the pastor preach the Word of God, but I believe that the people that are members of that church, I believe that as that Word is preached and they go out and they live that Word, and they go out and they testify of that Word with their life and with their lips. And so they're fellow helpers of the truth. Now look at verse 5, young people say, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and strangers." Notice what he's saying here. Now, I believe that what John's going to say about Gaius ought to be said about all of us. Gaius was faithful in all that he did. Now, last 50 years, preachers got this thing all turned around. Remember, God requires not success, God requires faithfulness. And I believe that we need to recognize that. Many preachers and churches got this thing turned around. I think many times they look at a church like ours or other churches, and they say, "Well, y'all not doing anything. You're not a success." I tell you what, we are faithful. And that's what God requires. But I believe in being faithful in preaching the gospel, in doing mission work. I believe in being faithful in witnessing. Then I believe that God honors faithfulness, and God will save people. And He'll add people to His church. And there'll be other mission work started. So we see here, God requires not success, but He requires faithfulness to be faithful. Now, the world don't see it that way. The religious world doesn't see it that way. Now, I believe that his faithfulness was proved for what he said here. "Beloved, in this speaking gifts, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers." Sometimes maybe the flesh is inclined to not do certain things, or to be faithful because of that men will think that we're not having any success. Or that we're not being seen before men, and men is not giving any credit. Quite a long time ago, trying to nothing wrong if people want to keep records and things like that, but I quit a long time ago talking keeping record of how many were saved and how many baptisms, and Lord has it all logged down. He has it better. Had it all logged down, and we'll see it. It'll be revealed. When it really is important, it'll be revealed. Now, his faithfulness had been proved here before the church. Now, I think this is where he's talking about, and I believe to be a church helper, there is first of all and must be faithfulness. When I said this morning, I didn't say it sarcastically.
didn't mean it sarcastically. But you know, most job opportunities today are only part-time. The reason many want part-time is they want to pay benefits. Don't pay any insurance, don't want to pay any retirement, don't want to pay any of these things. And the whole idea is filtered over in the Lord's church. Hardly would save anybody having this church be a part-time member. He didn't. Brother, we need to recognize that, and we need to know that. And this church not only needs a faithful pastor, but this church needs faithful helpers. And these faithful helpers come from the people that the Lord has saved and to this church. It can be a man, it can be a boy, it can be a woman, it can be a girl. God has saved and will be faithful to this church. It's a wonderful thing when our church can depend upon you to be faithful. I just, through the years, and I know that my interdependence, you say, well, you depend on being the Lord. I know that. But I believe that we ought to also be able to depend one upon another. I know my confidence is in the Lord, but I like to have confidence in you. And I like you to have confidence in me. That's what he's talking about when a church is fitly framed again. And in every joint supply that they're supplied as God has placed them together in this body. And so we see that he talks about his faithfulness. Now look, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and the strangers. Now look here. Which hath borne witness of thy charity before the church. Now, what he's saying is, you being faithful to the brethren and strangers hath borne witness of thy love before the church. Sometimes people, they want to step bypass the church and they get their glory when they do that. You know, somebody pats them on the back and says, hey, you're great. I don't go after that kind of stuff. I don't like that. I don't know what to do. When somebody says that to me, I'm floored, you know, but I know I'm not. And then when you find in Ephesians 3:21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Without all ages, or without any. And so we see here that he says, as John, of how that he was faithful to the bread and the strangers, he said, had borne a witness of thy love before the church. Now, he really brings this thing down to what was happening then. Here's what he said. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after God's sort, thou shalt do well. Preacher brethren were carrying the gospel. And let's face it, they weren't under a board, and they weren't doing temptation work. And I'm not, if people, you know, want to do temptation work, I'm not opposed to that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that to be hypocritical. You know what it is? You know who they depend on? They depend on the Lord's churches. And they went from place to place, and, you know, some people say, well, if I did that today, I'd starve to death. That may be so. I mean, that may be true, but I'm talking about what was said here. If every church had a gas in it, you wouldn't. But I'm afraid that our churches today are not filled with gas. And I'm really skeptical when somebody starts knocking our missionary. I'm really skeptical. Now look, which hath borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey, after God is forth, thou shalt do well. Now, I believe he's saying people who go out and labor for Jesus' name's sake, asking nothing for themselves, they're helpers. And if we receive such people and help them in their labor, we're fellow helpers of the truth. Now, I believe that we ought to be peppers to the truth. Did you get that? Too long have we, because of friendship and because of certain things, have we wanted to help people that were not standing for the truth.
And I believe the New Testament churches,
criteria upon us or the restraints upon us today is to be helpers to the truth.
Not for somebody to go out and propagate error. Or to go against the ways of the methods or the ways that's found in the Word of God. Now, for contrast, go to 2 John with me. Turn back to 2 John. And look what he says. John said earlier, what he said in verse 10 and 11. And sure as how it ought to be. Verse 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, and there will. Now look at this. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And this is true of a New Testament Baptist church. If we become a partaker with anyone that is not standing for truth and teaching truth and practicing truth, we become a partaker of their evil deeds. Just the same as if when we help somebody in the truth, we become fellow helpers to the truth. It works back over the same way, sir. So we see that John is teaching this. So we need to be careful of those that we support or those that we help and those that we are earnestly sending over their way to do the Lord's work. So we see this is church helper. Now, all of us want to fit into this category. And I would to God that we all do fit in this category. But then, there was not only in this church here, church helpers, but there was a church herd. And you'd say, how did you get so much power? Now here's a man, maintained, knew the truth, loved the truth. And he didn't have his power because he knew the power wasn't him. The power was the church. And anytime anybody exceeds or goes against the authority or the power of the church, they are then fitting into this category as not a church effort, but a church order. Now look. Here we read very vividly in verse 9 down through 11. Now I told you I was going to tell you. Now, if you look, he says, let me read verse 7 and 8 also, because I didn't read that. He said, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, here's how it comes down to this. If the Lord leads someone and to preach the truth, and to go to a mission field or a mission point, and he, by the Holy Spirit, leads us to help that person, as that person takes the truth, then we become a fellow helper to propagate that truth. Now there'll be reward for that. Not only will the person receive reward for preaching and standing for the truth, but I believe that a church that will do that will also receive reward for that. But now, John didn't write the church. Now, John should have been able, or he should have been able to have written to that church. But he couldn't write to the church, and he had the right to get a member of that church. And here's why. I don't believe John in any way was trying to go around church authority. I don't believe that. But here's how it is. He said, I wrote unto the church. Now, he did write unto the church. But Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, this is what he's saying. John had written a letter to the church, and when it arrived, this man, Diotrephes, we would refer to him as the church herder or the church boss, he was a man who loved to have preeminence. He rejected the letter and refused to let those who brought the letter speak to the church. Brother, that's powerful. And I know churches today, I can name them right from down today, in driving distance to us or in this condition. find it hard to even recommend a pastor to them. Because they have a church boss. I hate to see any, and I'm refraining from that because I hate to recommend any church to one of my preacher friends that has a church boss. But I know God has more power. And so I say, well, the Lord's will be done. This really grieves me. Now, what took place here, or what happened, Diotrephes had the messengers from John, and those who had received them all put out of the church. No man right now. He ripped and he raved and he ripped and he raved on the pastor about church authority, and immediately when the pastor resigned, he took it over. And he called meetings without any prayer before the church. Brother, that's exactly what Diotrephes did. No other church within driving distance of here, immediately when the pastor resigned, then he began to promote his own little petty ideas and grievances and had the church to vote on. And to pass some things that would make it impossible for me to pastor that church again. I couldn't do it. Because I would not buckle to his little ideas or his little petty grievances or his little preconceived ideas. So churches today are filled with church bosses. The problem is, I feel like the problem is when churches sit around and let fellow do that. They're wrong. I believe today the authority is in the church. The authority is not in the pastor. The authority is not in a man. But I understand that the Lord places pastors to be the spiritual leaders of that church. And then he places people in that church to be helpers of the truth. Not herders of the truth. So what you've got two churches in our area with church bosses. What you've got. It grieves me. Grieves me tremendously, because there's also people in there who love the Lord and love the truth. So, this is sad. Now look. Verse 9, verse 10. I wrote unto the church, but the author feet. Now look, who loves to have the preeminence among thee? Receive us not. And John said this, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. He says, it ain't going to be this way, and I'm going to come down on you if you do also. In other words, you're on my hit list. If you do that, if you even think about doing that, which is right, or receiving this brethren, then you're on my list. I say, what makes it so sad is it's true. And it happens. And that makes it so sad. Now, the author of these had the messengers from John and those who would ever see them all put out of the church. Now, the author of these had the preeminence of the church. In other words, he bought the church and he put out of the church all who would not agree with him. And he did not know the Lord. Most church bosses do not know the Lord. I know another church within driving distance. This is not a man, it's a church boss, it's a woman. And she was so audacious to say, well, we finally know. Got it before we can run this place. They ought to, they only had 21. They run everybody off. She's run everybody off. And the sad thing with it is those spineless men that do her bidding for her. Because she can't speak out in the assembly. y'all are sitting here like you're in shock tonight. You know these things. You know, I know what's going on in church. Maybe y'all, and it's good y'all don't know these things. I'm not going to tell you who it is, so don't ask me. Because you don't know, because the Lord might recover these churches. He might just kill old Dr. Fields or Jezebel and take them out of the way. That is, if he's aiming for that Lord, for that church to continue on, and for the candlestick to remain in that church. Brother, it's a serious thing. I'm talking about tonight as a serious matter. Before you make any harsh statements or any wild statements about the Lord's servants or about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to pray to God. He'll probably give you the right words. And you say the right thing. All of us ought to do that. Isn't it a sad thing, though, that many times it's only one that runs the whole church? Isn't it sad when a minority runs the majority? It's not to be that way at all. Now, when he went on, and he talks about here, and what happened here in this section with Dr. Feast, who was a church herder. But then look, then he comes back again and talks about another man. Now look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. That's a strong statement. What's he saying there? You interpret it. What's he saying? John's saying, Dr. Fees is doing evil, and he thinks Dr. Fees has not seen God. I believe that's the problem today in some Baptist churches. There are people that place themselves in that church. But then he goes on and he talks about another man. Now there's two that are mentioned here. In verse 12 he said, Demetrius hath good report of all men, and the truth it saith, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. Now, Demetrius was a good man who walked in the truth. He was even a good man made it by man's report. That's something.